When my grandpa was a little boy, at the turn of the last century, not the most recent turn, but the one before that, his parents hosted church services in their living room on Wednesday nights. Can you imagine that church at your house in the living room? People would come over, 10 or 15 people, and they would sing hymns and say prayers late into the evening. And my grandpa would sit in his dad's lap, and his eyes would get heavier and heavier as he tried to stay awake while they sang the songs that he knew really well. He was in a faithful family of liberal Presbyterians in Central Ohio, and God and sharing and the golden rule were part of everyday life. As familiar as getting up early to feed the cows and the chickens. Do you guys do that? Feed the cows and chickens before school? Maybe chickens. And as familiar as roast beef for Sunday dinner. Before every single meal, the family said grace. Ever great and glorious God, we ask that you bestow a portion of this food to our use and bless us each one as thou seest fit. As thou seest we need, and let us go through this life and death unexceptionally for you. When my grandpa grew up and married the love of his life, Mary, and had my mom and her sisters, he shared this prayer with them before every meal. And then when I grew up, well, as a child, I heard this prayer for my mom as well. And I love this prayer because it's a tie to my people, the Waddle family, the farmers in Central Ohio. But what does a Unitarian Universalist do with a prayer like this? Ever great and glorious God, we ask that you bestow a portion of this food to our use and bless us each as thou seest we need, and let us go through this life and death unexceptionally for you. The thing is, I rarely call God, God. I don't really believe in the Christian deity, the idea of a white guy in the sky with a beard, but more about love and energy that moves between us and among us. How do you pray to energy? How do you pray to an unnamed and undefined source? Reverend Kate Braestrup is a Unitarian Universalist minister in Maine, and she wrote a great book on prayer called Beginner's Grace. And it's directed at those of us who aren't so comfortable with the prayers that we grew up with. They don't seem to fit anymore. We don't want to confess our sins to Father God. Kate asks a simple question. If there is a God, or ever was a God, or could be a God, what is the number one trait you would want God to have? So what do you think?
Love.
Love. Good. What else we got? Curly hair, okay? That's an interesting one. I do love curly hair, okay? Anything else? Grace, good, 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 good. Compassion, excellent, thank you. Forgiveness, good.
Creativity,
nice. Sense of humor. Mercy, good, good. So you got the idea, this is excellent. A body? You want God to have a body, to be in a person. Or an animal, I guess. Anyway, the problem is that we Unitarian Universalists are thankful. We're a thankful bunch. We get how lucky we are. But how do we say grace when we don't have a body, when we don't know who we are saying grace to? How do you pray when you don't know who's on the other end of the line? I get it. I love to pray. I find myself praying constantly all day long. Please let me get to my destination safely. Please make Jay want to cook dinner tonight so I don't have to. All day long. Please, 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 and thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for the well-behaved dog. Thank you for the sunset. But who on earth am I talking to? So I rarely agree with anything that Augustine of Hippo said, the North African bishop who invented original sin back in the 300s. But there is one remark I really like. Augustine said, if you think that you've defined God, that you have it figured out, nailed down, you know what God is and looks like, you don't have it. Because whenever you think you see God, that's not God. Because spirit or source or mystery or God, too big for our human mind to take in. So I'm taking Kate Braestrup's advice. My number one characteristic for the God that may or may not exist is loving. Some days accepting, some days embracing, but most of the time my name for God is love. And so I pray, ever great and glorious love, we ask that you bestow a portion of this food to our use and bless us, each and every one, as love seest we need. And let us go through this life and death unexceptionally for love. Or, dear love, thanks for this meal. Please help me as you see that I need it, not just as I desire it. And let me go through this life and this death magnifying the love that I see all around me. This Thanksgiving, if a relative asks you, half jokingly, if you would like to say the grace before the big meal, steaming food on the table, grandma wondering what the Unitarian Universalist is going to say now, don't shy away. Think, how do I name my God? Dear nature, sweet Mother Earth, source of all life, love and justice in action. Thank you. Please. Amen. That's the magic formula. Thank you, please. Amen. May it be so. Unitarian Universalists can pray, even if we can't and shouldn't ever be sure who exactly is on the other end of the line. Because whatever you call it, saying grace is good. Now, knowing that we're about to embark on a huge and delicious Thanksgiving meal together, let me say a quick grace before I close. Love, that is bigger than our human imagining, thank you for this time together, surrounded by people that we are just crazy about. Thank you for the bounty of food that we will soon eat at our potluck. And please bless each fisher and farmer and picker and trucker and grocery store worker and cook who made it possible for us to feed our bodies with the earth's abundance. May nature's nourishment bless us and energize us to share with those who are hungry in body and in spirit, and to do the work of love in this world. Blessed be. Amen. Now Chris has some words to share with us.
When hearing about Stone's soup, I was reminded of my early years in Seattle and wanted to share this little story with y'all. Just over 10 years ago now, I found a big house for rent in Queen Anne neighborhood of Seattle. I was looking for a new place to live, so I rounded up a group of folks I found on the internet on Craigslist, and soon I had six people, two upstairs, two on the main floor, and two in the basement, and we all moved into this house together. I like living there. We all got along pretty well, but it was not without its problems. One thing that came up again and again was people eating each other's food and using each other's stuff without asking permission. People often felt like they were always buying something which other people would take and then never replace. And so, aspiring to have a just and equal household, we had monthly house meetings to make sure none of these problems would spiral out of control and people would get angry. So we eventually came up with a system for buying the things we all used. We had this big grid in the kitchen on a piece of cardboard, and it had everyone's names along the side and all the things across the top that we all use, like rice, cooking oil, soap, toilet paper, and that kind of stuff. And there was a thumbtack for each of the foods or goods that we all used. And when the thumbtack was on your name, If it ran out, now it's your turn to buy the soap or the toilet paper or whatever, and then you move it to the next person's name. And of course, some people are like, oh, I'm gluten-free and I don't eat this and I won't use that. So their names were crossed out from that column, and it was a very complex system. But somehow, it still didn't really stop any of these issues from coming up. There was still people that would say, oh, when I bought toilet paper, when the thumbtack was on my name, I got 36 rolls of the nice stuff. And when this guy over here's turn came up, he got 12 rolls, and it was all rough and cheap. And someone's milk or juice was always suspiciously too low, and someone's bean can was always missing or whatever. One person that really took it farther than anyone else even started marking their shampoo, like the level of their shampoo, with a little line so that the next time they came back, they could be sure that no one used it. So, like I said, it was not ideal in every way, but it was okay, and that's how we lived. So after 2.5 years of living there, and with more than 20 roommates over that time, I decided it was time to move. So me and two of my friends, Tim and Chris, moved 2 miles north of there, and there's less people, time to have a new house. Unfortunately, right after we moved in, my friend Chris, he made the decision to move to Portland, so we were out a roommate. But then very quickly after that, I had two friends, Eric and Annie, that needed a room. So they moved in and things were good. Crisis averted. And living with Eric and Annie and Tim could not have been more different from the experience of living in the other house. There were no meetings. There were no chore charts. There was no elaborate way of deciding whose turn it was to buy dish soap or anything like that. And without any communication about these things, one might think that conflicts and petty arguments would be more frequent, but in fact, they almost never came up. Why? I credit most of this to Eric and Annie, because Eric and Annie showed and taught me and Tim both, I think, how to not keep track of things. They would clean the kitchen randomly. They would sometimes offer me and Tim food they'd cooked for dinner. They would buy toilet paper for the house 2, 3, 4 times in a row without complaining. And they did all of this with no expectation that they'd be repaid in kind right away. Receiving this kind of grace from them made me genuinely want to clean a toilet, or do the dishes, or buy more granola than I needed so I could share it with them. And this attitude went past being free with giving things. It also meant freely offering understanding and forgiveness when people were less than perfect. Rather than criticize Tim's less than stellar cleaning skills, we all had a sense of humor about it. At one point, I realized I hadn't bought laundry detergent for like 3 years, and I felt bad about it, but everyone laughed it off, and it was not made into a big thing. My Grandpa John summed up this principle so nicely and economically in a rule he called the plus one rule, which I'd like to share with you. And basically, the rule was this. When you clean up your mess plus one extra thing. Seems very simple. But when I was about 13, I had a thought, and I thought to myself, wait a minute. So I called my Grandpa John up and said, Grandpa John, if everyone always follows this rule, which it seemed like people did, how can there always be one extra thing to clean up? Because shouldn't, you know, there always be, shouldn't it just be spick and span all the time? And he told me, you know, that's never come up. It's just laser-focused wisdom. But anyways, in the time I lived with Tim and Eric and Annie, over the years, I'm sure somebody cleaned more than someone else, someone spent more than someone else, but we didn't care to keep track. We tried to live with the sense there would be enough, that we could each afford to give something, and we found it was more enjoyable to live that way. Of course, I know it's not as easy to live this way when instead of 4 people, you have 100 or 1,000 or 1 million or 7 billion. We worry that someone's going to take advantage of us and that we won't get anything in return. Obviously, if you find yourself giving and giving to a certain person over and over again, and they're not thankful and they don't give anything back, it may be time to have a house meeting, if you will, with them. And if you have $1 left to your name, you can keep it. But I found that waiting to be generous, when people wait to be generous until everyone around them is giving them something, until everyone around them is doing their fair share, and until everyone feels like they have what they need and what they want, and maybe even a little something extra, and then you can give something. Well, that kind of philosophy means everyone is waiting for a really long time. Instead, I found, living with Tim and Eric and Annie, it's better to just give something. Not because you know you'll get it back right away, because you might not. But giving something, living without keeping track, is just a nicer way to live.